ever sing this song. Justice, side, side. song that we sang, This is Amazing Grace, that is a great song for us to sing together as a community. We're just declaring to God who He is and His goodness, His unfailing love. It's also a really great thing for us to sing different kinds of songs. Where we are in a humble place, just asking God to remind us who we are when we forget. Or like this next song, we're gonna ask God for His vision and His wisdom, and I want us to make it personal. So if you know God, I want you to think of a specific situation or circumstance in your life where you need His vision or wisdom in your life. Have that in your mind while we're singing. And if you don't know God, maybe use this as an opportunity to invite Him to show you how to see things how He sees things. I know for me, I'm a new parent, and so I'm also a natural worrier. So I am asking God every day for His vision and His wisdom so I don't hold on too tightly. So that's what I'm going to be thinking about. Have your thing. Let's do this and sing this with us.
Say that thou art runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change.
Great love that it never ends, that that it never fails, that you are faithful to the end. You are faithful to us and you love us so well. Thank you for that love. Thank you for who you are. Amen. All right, you guys, great singing. Give somebody around you a giant high five and then you can have a seat.
In 1873, St. George's Catholic Church was built. Its steeples were a beacon of light to the Clifton Heights neighborhood and a way home for some. Over 100 years later, the church, nearly empty, closes its doors. In 2008, locals mourn as the beloved steeples burn to the ground. Old St. George, steeples destroyed and desolate, sits vacant for nearly a decade. An empty building on the corner of a college campus. A few blocks away, 200 students gather weekly to have church in a barn. They dream of a permanent place to invite friends who had given up on church, and God provides. In 2015, Crossroads purchases the old St. George building with a long-term vision to breathe new life into the neighborhood, and Crossroads Uptown is born. 1 year later, on August 21st, 2016, Crossroads Uptown opens their doors and welcomes in more than 1,700 people with a line out the door.
Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. I'm glad you're here this weekend. My name is Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. If you're brand new and just checking us out, I'd love to clue you in to a thing that will, I think, help you understand all of this Crossroads experience. And that is that we believe that growing closer to God and experiencing Him in new ways involves way more than just the weekend service. And so we have a lot of ways in which you can go deeper with God and experience Him in a fresh way. The first is the Unpolished Conference. Coming up here in September, you can learn all about the Unpolished Conference at unpolishedconference.com. There are speakers, breakout sessions. If you're an entrepreneur, a small business owner, a creative type, you just want to get better at the work that you're doing, this is a conference for you. I went last year. It is not to be missed. There's even volunteer opportunities, and you can learn about all of those things at unpolishedconference.com. Another way to experience God in a totally new way, go on an adventure and have a brand new experience, is to go somewhere on a go trip. Every year, we send hundreds of people all over the world to change the world and partner with people in South Africa and India and Nicaragua and Louisiana. And this year, you can go to crossroadsgo.net and learn about all of these trips. I am most excited that for the first time ever, there is a Crossroads Anywhere specific go trip. We're going to South Africa together, and I would love for you to be on that trip. You can learn about all the details of that trip, where we're going, who we're partnering with, at crossroadsgo.net, and sign up. If there's one thing in particular that I want you to do, I want you to get in a group. All throughout this Together series, we've been talking about the value of friendships, being in community and being known. And I don't know if you've ever found it difficult around Crossroads to have deep friendships, to be in community. For me, this is a thing that has changed my life. I have friends and a group that challenge me to be a better dad and husband, who I get to ask tough questions of, who I go through difficult life stages with, and we've made it a lot easier now. You can go to crossroads.net/groups starting this weekend and search a tool to find a group to belong to. There are groups that are in particular neighborhoods. There are virtual groups that meet online. There are groups that are all about hobbies we're passionate about, like rock climbing or beer brewing or whatever it might be. You can search a group and find the group of people that's right for you and start doing life with those folks. If you search the tool and you're going, there's not the group that's right for me, I would like you to start that group. I want you to be a leader. We have thousands of people all over the country who are signing up to be leaders of groups, and I want you to be one of those people. We will resource you with everything you need. We have content for your group to go through. We have training. If you would like to go to a group leader training, you can just email us at anywhere@crossroads.net and we'll get you all signed up. At the end of the day, we're gonna help you and partner with you to make this really easy, but you can be a really critical part of connecting people at Crossroads and creating a space where people can be known and they can grow closer to God. In the process, let me just tell you, you're gonna grow as well. And so this is the thing. This is not a new thing at Crossroads. This is not a temporary thing. This is a thing that is gonna change the trajectory of our church and I believe our lives. And I want every single one of us to be involved in it. So go to crossroads.net/groups, look all through the group tool and sign up to be a group leader. You know, every week we have a time to be generous. We do that because we feel like God is calling us to really massive things. And when we are generous, we fuel things like groups and we fuel things like go trips. And you can go to crossroads.net/give if you're a part of the team, sign up for a one-time gift, a reoccurring gift, whatever it might be. We're gonna have a time to do that now. If you're brand new, we just hope that this blesses you. And as we continue in our series to learn what it means to be a great friend, glad you're here.
So we met long distance when I was living in New Orleans and got married in New Orleans. So I left my job, my friends, my city, and moved up here.
Before she moved here, I didn't have a ton of community, really. Like I thought I did, but I really didn't.
We got pregnant. We were fortunate enough to be able to get pregnant right away. We had a perfectly normal, healthy pregnancy. Everything was awesome. But we had a horrible accident happen during pregnancy with Caleb's umbilical cord, and it took his life after he was born. And all of a sudden, we're sitting here, 1 year married. I'm in a new city, and we've also lost our son.
You had cut back on work and not taken a job for this, and all of a sudden, like, everything changes.
Came home from the hospital to an empty nursery, and we were kind of left in this space of, okay, God, what next? And what followed for those next 3 months was I learned a lot about what community meant at that time, because people from the Crossroads community just came out, people I hardly knew. I didn't know that I mattered, and it was just, we felt so much love.
So when the Brave Journey came around, we decided that we wanted to open our home up and invite people in. We felt like we had been surrounded so much and blessed by all the community at Crossroads that we wanted to have new people in our house.
I wanted people to see how amazing community was because it had kept us together and it had supported us through the worst time in our life.
But I had always been a little self-conscious to open my house up because it was small.
We have a 2-bedroom condo, but our second bedroom is Caleb's nursery, and I left it exactly how it was the day we went to the hospital. But I was worried that it would be really weird and awkward for people to come over, and it's like, hey, we're the new people you've come to meet, and by the way, this is our story, and there's our empty nursery, and I just didn't know how that would go down. But we decided to lean in and just go ahead and do it, and then let God take it from there. And then the next thing we knew, we had 15 people in our little living room.
I think it was 17, actually, at one point.
We sat down and we told our story. And it was unbelievable because as we went around the room, everybody just opened up. Over half of the people in the room had either experienced the loss of their child, their spouse, or their parent.
And just the vulnerability that people shared and just how willing they were to talk about what's wrong.
We got closer and closer and we were all vulnerable with each other and we were just able to really share our lives and see things grow. So that by the end of it, we didn't want to stop meeting. So we just decided, okay, let's keep meeting. So we made another date and everybody kept wanting to meet again. So we just kept making another date and now we've just kept it going.
Yeah, you open your home thinking that you're serving others, and I ended up feeling like I got way more out of it.
They were able to show us where the future is going to go, that there is hope, that God stitches things back together and He heals things.
When the storm comes, you need that community. I never could have foreseen how important that would be.
That is just so good. It really is. Gosh, good day today. We just saw the great news of last week's opening of Uptown. And let's be really clear. Well, Crossroads really isn't into building buildings. We're not into rehabbing buildings. What we're into is people. That's what we're about. We're about people. And when a building can help build people, we're all about that. And so welcome back, second week Uptown. Great to have you part of the Crossroads family. Also, all the students return to Oxford this week. Miami, welcome our campus up in Oxford. It's great to have you part of the Crossroads team this week. It truly, truly is. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump and dive right in, okay? So God, you're a person, you're an entity that is powerful and can move us to a place that we weren't thinking that we could get to. And I'm praying that you do that today. Get us to a new place, God. Get us to a place where you are known by us and your power resides in us and it equips us to be the people you've always destined and designed us to be. And I pray these things according to the character and person of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about practical steps to having a group. We've looked at friendships this whole series, and this is sort of the week where we try to bring it together and try to get you into a group of friends, or as we're calling around here, a group. So I want to give you some tactical, practical ideas, because I'm really, really excited about this. This is good stuff today. And you might have heard about a lot of groups all over the ages, and just think to yourself, what are the most powerful groups you think have ever existed? This powerful, smaller group of people that have changed things. Some of us might think of the Manhattan Project, led by Oppenheimer, right? That was pretty huge. A group of dudes sat down and figured out how to do the atomic bomb, which changed geopolitical relationships to this day. Pretty scary, freaky, ended World War II, but intense nonetheless. Whether you like it or not, that changed the world. Some might say, well, true, but what about MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving? Yeah, I'll tell you what, that's a big, big deal. There wouldn't be any Uber today if it wasn't for MAD. I mean, now it's good. It's responsible. You have two beers, you're like, oh, I think we'll get an Uber. Not a bad idea. Some of us who are old enough remember when drinking and driving just wasn't a big deal. I remember being 16 years old, driving drunk more than I want to admit, and just coming into my parents' driveway and going, okay, how did I get here? I have no memory. And everyone did it who drank. And people would get pulled over for an accident and they wouldn't even get ticketed for a DUI. It wasn't a big deal. Weird. That was changed because of Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Now, as powerful and profound some of those groups might have been, the greatest group in the world, the greatest group that changed world history, a group of 13 people, is Jesus as the leader and his 12 disciples. That group changed the world. That group is infecting every corner of the globe, virtually every language. The world is different because of them. This is what happens when groups get together. Things start to change. And here's the best thing. The big thesis statement for today is this. The biggest change and change in the world is changing you. That's the most important. Your change. And you never change like you would until you get into a group. That's the big idea for today. The biggest, the world changes when people change, and people change most when we actually get into a group. This is not something where, man, Crossroads has this big initiative. I hope that we all get behind this. This is for you. This is for you to be the person you want to be. This is for you to come to understand the depths of God, the way that you want to understand him. This is for you to grow into being the man, the woman that God wants you to be. And for that to happen, we have got to be in a group context. That's my thesis, and that's the help I want to give us today. So the 3 points you looked at last week that friends practice is purpose, performance of certain duties, and perseverance. I'm going to take those same three, and I'm going to overlay it on this idea of us being involved in a group. Purpose. Groups that are great know why they exist, they're going someplace, And if the only place they're going is we're growing each other closer to be who God intends us to be, great. But they know who they are and where they're going. Jesus had a purpose, and he called, he invited people into his group. Now, he didn't have a find a tool on the World Wide Web, on the net, to bring people to him. He would just find people and recruit them. It says this in the book of Mark, chapter 1. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. What was the purpose? Becoming fishers of men, going and bringing people into a relationship with God. And Jesus said, "Follow me." That's the purpose. Come on, let's go do something together. Let's gather around each other. Let's be a group that's going to do something very powerful and very, very significant. Every great group knows why they are in existence. Every great group has content that helps them come together and helps them develop their minds, helps them develop their spirits, helps push them to new places. Every great group, in fact, not just every great group, but every great accomplishment always has a great group. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen, I had the opportunity to see the Sistine Chapel ceiling that Michelangelo did way, 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 way back when. It is amazing. You sit there and you look up at this thing, and you just cannot believe the detail and the beauty of this thing. I found out that this ceiling isn't exactly what you and I think that it is. So you and I think that great men, great women are what change things. No, it's not great men, great women. It's great groups. You think, well, Sistine Chapel, I mean, Michelangelo, he got it done. Yeah, he got it done. He put his fingerprints on it. But many of us don't realize it was a group that made the Sistine Chapel happen. In his book called Michelangelo CEO, author William Wallace says this, The romantic myth that Michelangelo worked by himself fits our notion of the lonely, self-sacrificing genius, conditions that presumably are necessary for creating art. Actually, he was never alone. 13 people helped him paint the Sistine ceiling. We know his helpers because he recorded the names, days worked, and wages of every employee every week. The new archival findings tell us that that most were friends and acquaintances from boyhood. Yeah, it makes it a little bit different than one guy up there doing his mastery, right? No, one guy had vision, one guy was leading it, but this was a group thing. It's a group thing. Michelangelo likely had fewer paint brush strokes in total than the other 12 did. Here's the crazy thing. We should know that because every great thing always has a group. Always does. Always has, always will. And the thing is, as beautiful as the Sistine Chapel ceiling is, as intricate and as marvelous as it is, it's nowhere near as beautiful, as intricate and marvelous as your life before God. You realize that's how God views you? He views you as beautiful, intricate, and marvelous. He's woven you together and me together in our mother's womb. You have more complexity and more mystery in your body than anything that has ever been painted, than anything has ever been sculpted, that's anything that's ever been built. There will never, ever, ever be another you that's ever built. Ever. And what God does is he now continues to build us and form us and redeem us and grow us through a group of people. Jesus didn't even do it himself. Jesus didn't do it. It was his group that came around him that got him going and got stuff pushed forward that would last long past his lifetime. You're going to be able to go, and you can go to this webpage, at crossroads.net. And you can find people who have a purpose of their group, who've posted their group, or maybe you have a group and you want to post on there and just register your group. This is good. This is not stuff where we've done in the past, hey, anybody who wants to get together and kind of have a group, just go ahead and have a group. You can do that at any time, but we're looking for groups that have a specific purpose to them. And some of them have posted, and I've noticed some of them, they're really fascinating. Here's some of the cool groups that are open you can join. Questions about good beer. Questions and good beer. That's a good one. How about this one? It's called Fart and Scratch. And they're studying Revelation now for married men with kids. I don't know what Revelation has to do with scratching, but nonetheless, there it is. How about this one? Millennial Ladies for Diversity. Look over a couple columns. Women only. Don't be a creeper, dude. Don't want you around. We've also got a person in Denver. It's like, hey, I'm Crossroads Anywhere in Denver. I want to be, I've looked at these. We got married folks. We got single folks. We got mixed groups of married and couples. We got people who are wanting to dig into books of the Bible, reading all different kinds of things. These are all purposes that are pulling people together for an upward-oriented spiritual calling to become more and more the person that God has called us to be and He wants us to be. This is what I want for you. I want this for you. I want you to get into a powerful group of people. They're going to elevate your game like you personally will never elevate your game. I don't care how much Tony Robbins you watch on Netflix. I don't care how many self-help books you do. I don't care. I don't care. None of it is historically as powerful and effective as when you have on the counter a group that you get with. And that group does performance. The second big idea, it performs. This isn't meaning performing show tunes. It means there's specific marks that every good group hits. Like you perform duties of saying, we're going to meet regularly on this night, every Thursday night, or every other Tuesday night, or whatever, and we're going to do X, Y, Z, and we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to do this. This isn't like we just kind of get together and we have a couple beers and see what happens. This is people who come together and say, there's marks that we want to hit. Jesus says in John chapter 13 this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says, all people will know you're my disciples if you go build more buildings. Jesus says, all people have a better understanding of God if you go rehabilitate old, beautiful Catholic churches. Jesus says, all people will know your God if you go out and you form a lot of great soup kitchens and help homeless people. It's fine. Do all those things. But Jesus says, for people to get closer to God and to be thirsty for God, what has to happen is they have to see other people loving one another, performing duties of love. He's not saying love one another like convince yourself to have warm emotional feelings towards one another only. He's saying do tangible things of love. When people see that, whoo, they say something's different there. I've been in, dozens of groups since I've been a follower of Jesus starting in 1981. Just dozens and dozens. Some of the groups I've been in have lasted a year. Some have lasted, I'm in one right now that's going 3 years. All of them have created me to be who I am. I don't care that I have a seminary education. I don't care that I've been in churches for a long, long time. If I wasn't in groups, I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't be here today. It's a defining tool that God has used in my life. One of the groups I was in, it lasted, 3-4 years maybe. We used to meet in the morning at a place called Echo, and we would hang out there, and there was this one guy who would come in, I think he was partying hard the night, I know he was. He was partying the night before, and he would always kind of come in, I think when his night was over, actually, he would come in and just sort of be at the breakfast bar area getting his eggs, and we were off to the side at a table, kind of digging into one another's life. And a couple of the guys in the group knew him, so he would come over and just say hello to begin with and just have some small talk. And as the weeks went on, as the months went on, he would come over and he wouldn't just say hello. He would stand and talk a little more, and the next thing he was sitting down, the next thing you know, we got him in our group. Why is that? It's because he saw our love for one another. He saw us praying for each other. He saw us laughing with each other. He saw us digging in and getting intense with one another. He saw something that was beyond what he was experiencing. When he saw that love, that relational thing, he wanted in on that. When he got in on that, his life changed. His trajectory changed. This is what Jesus is saying. When you get together in a group, it becomes a winsome thing for other folks, not just yourself, to have a life change. But for that to happen, there's certain performance metrics that have to take place for a group to be effective. I'll give you just three of them. Number one is leadership. Leadership. When we do a journey around here, once a year we'll say, hey, let's everybody get in a group, and we say anybody can host. If you have a pulse and a computer, you can host. And that means like everybody can. And there's a place for that, and we'll continue to do that. That's cool, just getting folks connected. That's not these groups that we're posting and getting ready for. These are groups that have a specific leader, that have somebody who says, I need to make sure that there's content that's worthy to attending. I need to make sure that I'm driving the discussion on what book we're going to read, what Bible passage we're going to look at. There's got to be a leader who notices when someone's missed and says, I wonder if everything's okay in their life. I'll have to text them, make sure they're okay. There has to be a leader who, after week two, when the same draining person has talked 20 minutes about the exact same thing and has sucked up all the airtime, there has to be a leader who doesn't go, well, I hope someone talks to that person and says, oh, I have to talk to them. And they go to them and say, hey, boy, really thank you for sharing the things you're sharing. If you want to talk about that offline, you and I can do that, but we've got other people who need to contribute and talk, so let's not bring that up again, or however you want to do it. That's a leadership. And anybody says who's been in a group and no one's done that, you know that it is brutal and it actually ends. The group has a very, very short life. There's leadership that happens in every great group. Another one is connection. Connection. There's got to be some like emotional warmth. There's got to be a level of fun. There's got to be a level of enjoyability. There's got to be something that makes us look forward to it. We can't look forward to a group as if it's brushing our teeth and flossing. Group life is not hygiene. Like, oh, I don't really like them. I know I should do it. No. It can't be that. There's got to be some X factor about the group that makes you look forward to it. Jesus says this. Not Jesus. This is something that happened in Jesus' life. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, which Jesus loved. This is the Apostle John, and you just see Jesus. He's at the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate in a bit here. He's at the Last Supper, and John just sort of leans up on him, puts his head on his bosom, on his chest. He's just like, isn't that a cool image? Two good friends just kind of lounging on one another. There was a major connection that Jesus had with his disciples. I just saw something this last week that melds the problem of heroin with the opportunity of connection. I think it fits in this point really well, and I think it's going to stimulate you. Check it out.
What causes, say, heroin addiction? This is a really stupid question, right? It's obvious. We all know it. Heroin causes heroin addiction. Here's how it works. If you use heroin for 20 days, by day 21, your body would physically crave the drug ferociously because there are chemical hooks in the drug. That's what addiction means. But there's a catch. Almost everything we think we know about addiction is wrong. Our current theory of addiction comes in part from a series of experiments that were carried out earlier in the 20th century. The experiment is simple. You take a rat and put it in a cage with two water bottles. One is just water, the other is water laced with heroin or cocaine. Almost every time you run this experiment, the rat will become obsessed with the drugged water and keep coming back for more and more until it kills itself. But in the 1970s, Bruce Alexander, a professor of psychology, noticed something odd about this experiment. The rat is put in the cage all alone. It has nothing to do but take the drugs. What would happen, he wondered, if we tried this differently? So he built Rat Park, which is basically heaven for rats. It's a lush cage where the rats would have colored balls, tunnels to scamper down, plenty of friends to play with, and they could have loads of sex. Everything a rat about town could want. And they would have the drugged water and the normal water bottles. But here's the fascinating thing. In Rat Park, rats hardly ever use the drugged water. None of them ever use it compulsively. none of them ever overdose. It's not the chemicals, it's your cage. We need to think about addiction differently. Human beings have an innate need to bond and connect. When we are happy and healthy, we will bond with the people around us. But when we can't, because we're traumatized, isolated, or beaten down by life, we will bond with something that gives us some sense of relief. It might be endlessly checking a smartphone, it might be pornography, video games, Reddit, gambling, or it might be cocaine. But we will bond with something, because that is our human nature. The path out of unhealthy bonds is to form healthy bonds, to be connected to people you want to be present with. Addiction is just one symptom of the crisis of disconnection that's happening all around us. We all feel it. Since the 1950s, the average number of close friends an American has been steadily declining. At the same time, the amount of floor space in their homes has been steadily increasing. To choose floor space over friends, to choose stuff over connection. The war on drugs we've been fighting for almost a century now has made everything worse. Instead of helping people heal and getting their life together, we have cast them out from society. We have made it harder for them to get jobs and become stable. We take benefits and support away from them if we catch them with drugs. We throw them in prison cells, which are literally cages. We put people who are not well in a situation that makes them feel worse and hate them for not recovering. For too long, we've talked only about individual recovery from addiction. But we need now to talk about social recovery, because something has gone wrong with us as a group. We have to build a society that looks a lot more like Rat Park and a lot less like those isolated cages. We are going to have to change the unnatural way we live and rediscover each other. The opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection.
Interesting, isn't it? We need connection. And when we get connection, then we can receive truth. This is the third thing I want to touch on that groups have to perform when. There's a duty to hit on. That is to have a standard of truth, to be not just laughing with one another, but talking about who God is, talking about truth. I love superhero movies. They're fascinating to me. I like them. I don't like the fact that there isn't as much character development going on in movies as there used to, but I like a good superhero flick. There's just one thing about superhero flicks. They really mirror our current modern psyche. That's why we like them. It is an art form that's telling us something about ourselves that we want, because all of us, we want to be the superhero. All of us, we want to be the person with the best ideas in the meeting. All of us, we want to be the person who has the best degrees or the best accomplishments or the best humor. We want to be that superhero. And what does all superheroes have? They all have a flaw, don't they? Some fatal flaw. You ever notice that one thing that all superheroes never do is they never grow out of that fatal flaw? They're never in a group. They're always by themselves. Superman is always by himself. Maybe he'd figure out kryptonite if he was in a good group. Who'd be helping him out with stuff. You know, they're always mysterious. They're always by themselves. And we like to think that that's how we are. We can be by ourselves. We can be great by ourselves. We can be the superhero on ourselves. And no, we can't. No, we can't. And those little quirks that we have, those issues that we have, or those things that are underdeveloped and could be holding us back from going to a new place, those things are only going to get ironed out and seeded and grown and watered in a group environment. And we just don't have many models in our country for true growth, true advancement. I have a friend who's a politician, and he says, you know what we call politicians who intellectually grow? I said, no, what? He said, we call them flip-floppers. We don't have a way to categorize anybody changing their view on something because we've never changed our view on something. What's the last thing you changed your view on? What's the last thing that you were mentally stimulated on? You realize, oh, I was wrong. I'm changing on this. We self-select in certain blogs, in certain groups, who just feed into the things that we believe right now, and we never move beyond where we are intellectually. Maybe where you are right now intellectually, maybe it's right. Maybe there's major outages. You don't know until you're in a group with other people. This is why Jesus said we need to be with one another. In fact, there's a special entity inside of the group that's called the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, when you come to know Jesus, he fills you with his Holy Spirit, So you have superhero powers in some sense, but there's a deeper and a more broad meaning to what that looks like. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. It says this. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, a very critical piece to all this is this. All these yous, they're all plural. You, you, you. The Holy Spirit will come to you. He'll be with you, dwell in you. Jesus is not saying you personally. He's saying you inside of the group. He's talking to his group. So there's elements of the power of the Holy Spirit that you cannot have unless you're in a group setting. There's elements of truth about God that you cannot have unless you're in a group setting. There's possibility for answered prayer, the power of the Spirit, that you cannot have if you keep it to yourself. There's possibility for new skills. There's possibility through new breakthroughs that you cannot have by yourself reading a book and reading your Bible. Read a book, read a Bible, develop yourself personally. Yes, all that's fine. I'm just saying, Jesus is really, really clear, and history is clear. Unless you get into a group that has these elements, you are woefully short of being the masterpiece that God wants you to become and he is working on you to become. Last element of a group is perseverance. You persevere, right? I mean, first couple of meetings don't always go great. You have to persevere and you hang in there, and sometimes the fruit comes on month 7, month 8. I've been meeting with a group of people on Thursday mornings, one of the groups I'm a part of, Thursday mornings, 7 o'clock at my house. These folks come over, and we have been doing this for 3 years, and because of the 3 years, there's a level of fruitfulness. There's a level of comfort that we have being with each other. There's a massive connection. And I want to talk about our group and introduce to you some friends of mine right now. Please welcome them to our stage for the rest of our time today. Oh, good, good, good. Well, thank you guys for being here. This is good. I'm hoping that we're going to be a really, really good help. So just maybe a couple things of what we do. All groups look different. We're not trying to put like the perfect template. This is exactly what you need to do. All groups look a little different. I am in our group. I think I've become the de facto leader. I wasn't initially because we were doing what? Why did we come together initially?
To do work.
Yeah, to do work. We had a purpose.
We had a purpose
of trying to get different entrepreneurs at Crossroads connected with one another. So we were kind of a work group and stuff. And then as time went on, there became a spiritual formation element. And so I am the leader of this group, and I can't make every meeting, so they do some work stuff when I'm not there. Mm-hmm. But when I'm there, I think through the content. Sometimes it's spiritual leadership stuff and some material that we go through there. This last week I did just a verse I had in my quiet time in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, and I just read it and said, hey, what does this verse mean to us? And we sort of went through that thing. We start every meeting the same and end every meeting the same, most meetings. I'll get into that in just a moment. But let's talk about what the group has meant for us and for you. If this group didn't exist, what would your life be like? How has this group impacted you?
This group was the
and your name. I don't think we even gave your name. Let's go all the way down. No, I'm sorry. I didn't introduce. Let's go down.
Chris Berry.
Tim Metzner.
Andrew Salzbrenn.
Kim Johnson.
And Chad Reynolds.
Yeah, so this group really modeled what an accountable friendship and relationship should look like. I have plenty of, I guess you would say, surface level friends, which I think are fine, and they kind of fill that need of camaraderie, and we'll grab beers and we'll talk about the latest episode of The Bachelorette, you know, typical guy stuff.
It is not typical guy stuff to watch The Bachelorette. You're serious, you watch The Bachelorette.
My girlfriend has me watch The Bachelorette.
Right.
But this group is, I know that every Thursday I'm going to a group of friends. They're going to hold me accountable. We're going to have deliberate conversations. We're gonna dig deep, and you know, kind of an example in my life. whenever I feel vulnerable or whenever I might feel down, I tend to retreat and withdraw. Not happy about that. That's just something I do. These guys know that now, and they know that if I'm not showing up, they will text me at 7 in the morning and make sure I'm there, and they'll probably know to put the grilling session on me during that day and kind of figure out what's going on in my life. So accountability is really, really something that's been shown.
That's a tough word for me. Sometimes that word can feel so negative. I like to think of that word with you as something that's been positive, because I'm sure you've been doing that for a long time, right? When stuff's difficult, you retract from a group. But I think this is the first group that's been able to see through that and kind of come alongside you.
That's exactly right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sweet. Timothy?
Yeah. For me, it's a little hard to pinpoint because we've been through a lot in 3 years as a group, and there's just incredible people around us, so they've helped in lots of different ways. But the thing that really sticks out is, really speaks to me, is keeping me from letting my identity become wrapped up in my business. And I've always been a person personally who's like kind of thrown myself into my work, and so I think it's normal for a lot of people to have that tendency, and I know for a fact for entrepreneurs it's very normal to go kind of all in. And as part of that, it's pretty easy to also let the success or failure kind of, you know, dictate who you are, you know, or who you think the world thinks you are. And I have lots of entrepreneur friends. I don't have anyone, though, who would have called me on making sure that my identity is as a loved son of Christ, not an entrepreneur, and not the entrepreneur running this business. And so to have real conversations from people, like, I would not have gotten that anywhere else. And I probably would have went down that trail, and not that I'm perfect, but I believe I've been helped.
And what happens if you go down that trail versus down the trail of seeing yourself as a son of God?
Yeah, I think there's just like, so one example is like depression is rampant in entrepreneurship. And that's a big part of it, right? Is like, if entrepreneurship is literally like this, you're going to have highs and you're going to have lows, and you hit that low, and if you really think success and failure is like, like defines who you are, like, you're going to have some really dark moments and really hard times.
Fascinating. Yeah, for me, one of the things I wouldn't have without this group is the straight and narrow path towards marriage. And Barry kind of hinted to the idea of the grilling session. One of the things that we do, that we love to do in this this setting, is if we haven't gathered for a while, or if we've been missing somebody, we kind of go around the room and everybody level sets on where they are and what they're up to and since we last got together. And it provides an opportunity, like Brian mentioned earlier, for challenge. And this group is really good at challenging one another. And as we go around the room and kind of bring everybody up to speed on where things were going a couple months ago, I kind of went through my rundown where work was great, my family was good, my relationship with my girlfriend was good, and some of the antennas started to perk up on this team, and I started to feel like the only guy on the dodgeball team that was left in the game, but in the most healthy way possible. And so the group kind of said, hey, well, let me get this straight. So you guys are, you love each other, you're making life decisions together, you've been together for a while, you both have a heart for God. I don't understand what's taking so long here. And so that was a hard message to hear in the 45 minutes that morning that we were spending on it.
That was a good 45 minutes. It was good for me. Was it good for you? That was good.
Yeah. That's good. It's great for everybody on that one. And so anyways, the result of that is that actually yesterday got engaged, and thank you. Yeah, finally. But I can tell you that I don't have a group of friends outside of this one that would have pressed that issue, because we're in a culture right now where most of our friends would say, hey, you guys look great together, or that's really awesome that you're traveling, or it's awesome how much time you spend together, but nobody has pressed that button to say, well, why aren't you taking that next step? And so that group has brought that together.
Good.
Cool.
Which of these is not like the other?
You guys are probably wondering, she is the shortest one in the group. So, I actually got invited to the group through a colleague of mine at work, and started going and starting to get really involved with the entrepreneur community. And went for about 3 or 4 months in, and I started just to develop these kind of thoughts in the back of my head of that you don't belong in this group. You don't fit in. I was the only female in a group with some dudes. And, you know, just thinking, I'm like, gosh, I don't think I even measure up. I work for a startup company. I didn't found it, not the owner, but just some of these thoughts really just started kind of collecting in the back of my head until I finally started discussing it. And I think what the group really helped me to see is that it wasn't that because I'm a female, I don't belong. It was more of a lie of probably in a long time in my past, from even since when I was a kid, that I just didn't feel like I ever belonged, no matter like where I was in my life. And I think being a part of this group really had that come to life for me. And to be in a really supportive group to kind of, you know, identify that, they didn't kick me out. And they actually were like, no, you really belong in here. That was like such a change. And I just think that for anybody here can relate to that, that don't think of the reasons of why you can't join a group. Like, think of the reasons of maybe, you know, some things that you could find out in your life that you could change.
And had you not been able to get past that, our group would not be as it is.
Yeah.
That's, you are needed, Kim. Yeah. All right, Bo.
Yeah, so for me, I'm kind of like a merging of a lot of the different stories up here. Kind of entered the group single after 36 years. I'd focused so much of my life on business, is like my identity of being successful. And through this, I was kind of like a recovering Catholic, but I was like my whole childhood, grade school, high school, on the west side of town. I think I went to every fish fry and festival possible. But yeah, for me, it was just coming in with a lot of like beliefs that I had to kind of tear apart and really uncover who I wanted to become. Came in single and now married for the last 3 years. Like literally, I think a few months into the group was a challenge of kind of meeting like this godly woman that was perfect for you. And I found her. And you know, we have a baby now, 6 months old today. You know, I never thought I'd get there. So,
yeah, we had fun. I think one of the most significant moments we had with you was what's it called,
canoeing.
Canoeing. Yeah. Yes,
it's a baptism meets canoeing with beers. Yes. So yeah, my wife and I got baptized in Little Miami. Yeah, it was an amazing day, and there's a lot of fun that we have. As, you know, we have very serious discussions, obviously, but also a lot of fun. And when you dedicate literally 2 hours of your entire week for the last 3 years to do something, it's kind of like where you put the thing you care about the most. So I think for all of us, it's a little bit of it's a big commitment. But it's one that we don't necessarily all attend every single Thursday because we travel a lot and we're doing lots of different things, but it's consistently the thing that always shows up.
We've had new people come in the group, we've had a person or two go out of the group, so it's somewhat fluid, but we've had some real consistency.
Yep, absolutely.
Final word, Tim, give a pitch why someone should go to Crossroads website and get in a group right now. Go.
Yeah, so, I mean, I don't know if this is true for everyone, but for me, I know there was absolutely a ceiling on my spiritual growth. And what I mean by that is, you know, it probably took me 5 or 6 years of being around Crossroads and going down a path of getting to know Christ and felt like I was doing okay. I didn't know I was missing anything. And then my wife kind of forced us in a good way to get into a group. And man, that just like, if you want to turbocharge your journey, get in a group. There's no other way to do it. You can't do it alone.
Great. So all right. We're going to, right now as a group, have communion. You got one of these little Dairy Creamer looking things that you came in. This is appropriate for people who said, Jesus, I'm going to follow your purpose. I've received you and I want to follow you, but I'm not doing it perfectly. If that's not you right now, if you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, we're excited for you to be here. But since you haven't received him, it's not really appropriate for you to receive these elements. I'll read this for you. Luke 22:15 and following. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, this is in his group setting, he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the midst of our superhero flaws, Jesus has broken his body for you and I, for our group, the body of Christ. Take and eat. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you for the new covenant in my blood. None is perfect, in Jesus' life, given for his friends, given for his group, is to offer grace for you and I. The blood of Jesus, take and drink.
Mm. It's good.
It is good. It's good. It's only Welch's grape juice, but it's very good. It is good. It's you know, there is just something about the cleansing that comes in community, and hopefully you sense that. It's one of the things that small groups do regularly together is they have communion together. Well, go to the website, crossroads.net. Get in a group. Bless yourself. Bless your future. Get in a group, and we'll see you next week with the very, very beginning of our new series, The Business of Success. We'll see you.
Mr. Shaw, how are you today, sir?
I need to talk to you about something quite important. I need to see something. It's not really see. I need to discuss.
What I bring to the table is a number of things, actually. A great problem solver. I'm able to analyze some data. My biggest weakness is working too hard, sir. Pardon me, sir. Well, Peter makes more than me, and he's only been here a year. Actually, I know I work harder than Peter. I hear that from even Sean says that. I'm not complaining. I'm still your number one fan, sir. I wake up in the morning and I go to bed at night thinking about how to grow this business. Time and effort. Maximums of both. Straight A's all the time, not even none of the time, just all the time, sir. To conclude, can I have a raise?
Oh, honey, that's so good.
Thanks, Mom.
He's ready for you.